The scripture reading this morning is Genesis chapter 15. We read Genesis chapter 15 and we read the whole chapter. And there we read God's inspired word. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verse 17. Verse 17, And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. So far. Beloved congregation, our text leads us back to the beginning of the Old Testament, to the days of Abraham. And the text reads again, it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What we see here is God's covenant with Abraham. And it was, in the first place, to comfort Abraham. Secondly, to strengthen weak faith. And thirdly, to display God's wondrous love. God's covenant with Abraham. This was to comfort Abraham. It was to strengthen weak faith. And it was to display God's wondrous love. So the setting is that Mesopotamian kings had come from the east, that's present-day Iraq and Iran, and they had invaded the land that was to be the land of Israel. And they had defeated various tribes and nations that lived there. They had also defeated the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. That was obviously before their destruction. And they had taken lots of people prisoner, also Lot. In the previous chapter, Genesis 14, you read how Abraham then went out to battle. He did not hesitate. He didn't say, well, it was Lot's own fault. Lot went to Sodom. He should have never done that. And really, I don't have an army. I've only some shepherds. He didn't make up all those excuses. No, he immediately gathered his 318 men and he went out to battle. And the Lord helped him. He went ahead to go to the northern part of the land, where later on the tribe of Dan will be located, about 120 miles. And there, by God's grace, he was able to defeat Kedor Laomer, the leader of that confederation. And he brought Lot safely back again. And then we have Genesis 15, and immediately the Lord says to him in Genesis 15, we read, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Why would the Lord say that? Because Abraham was fearing. And why was Abraham fearing? Because it could very well be, humanly speaking, that the next year, when the kings go out to war, they would come again, and then they would attack Abraham. And then the Lord comforts Abraham, telling him, "I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward." The Lord never speaks a word which is redundant. Abraham needed to hear these words, "Fear not." And then we read further on in this chapter that Abraham believed the Lord. That was because the Lord told him that he would be a great nation and would inherit this country. And Abraham believed the Lord. And that was reckoned to him for righteousness. Abraham was reconciled. Abraham was justified, declared righteous by faith. It's not only in the New Testament. It's also in the Old Testament. We are justified by faith, by trusting, by casting ourselves upon the Lord, by looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham trusted in the Lord, but yet he struggled, because faith is not altogether always assured. Faith can also be struggling. Faith will be assaulted. And Abraham still did not have a child. And yet the Lord promised that he would have a numerous offspring. And he was only getting older and older, and Sarah, his wife, as well. And then in verse 8, Abraham asked the Lord, "Whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land?" Is Abraham now unbelieving? No. Abraham believes and he wants to believe. But he wants to have his faith strengthened. That's why he's asking this. He's not asking out of unbelief, but out of a desire that his faith would be strengthened. That although all the facts are glaring in opposition to God's promises, that Abraham would still be enabled to trust and to believe in the Lord. And then the Lord was able to hear him. And the Lord said in verse 9, "Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon." Well, this sounds rather strange to us. What does the Lord want Abraham to do? Does the Lord want Abraham to offer sacrifices to the Lord? No. But Abraham knows exactly what the Lord means. He knows the Lord is going to enter into a covenant with me. Because that was the custom in those days, that when there would be a covenant between people, there would be a solemn ritual. Then certain animals would be taken, they would be killed and cut into two pieces. And those halves will be laid opposite of each other. And then there would be a path between these various animals. On both sides of the path would be those dead animals. And those who entered into a covenant would walk in between those pieces. And thereby they would declare that if we break this covenant, we may become as those dead animals. They would walk in between the pieces. We later on find another example of this in Jeremiah 34. And that event is also most helpful for us to understand what's happening here. In Jeremiah 34, the situation is that the Babylonians have surrounded Jerusalem, have laid siege against the city. And because of the dire situation, the men of Judah had certain slaves and they thought we might as well set them free. Well, they should have set them free because every seventh year, Hebrew slaves had to be set free. But those men of Jeremiah 34 had not done that. They had all kinds of excuses. They had refused to do so. But now, when the city is besieged by the Babylonians, We will really not have much of these slaves. They won't do as much good anymore, so we better let them go. And so they also entered into a covenant. They took a calf and cut this into two pieces. And so those men passed in between those two halves of the calf, thereby saying that if we break this promise, we may become like these calves that are killed and slain. But then what happened was that the Babylonians left Jerusalem. They broke up their siege because the king of Egypt was coming into the country and they first had to deal with him. And then the people in Jerusalem thought, well, the siege has been lifted. And then those same men, they forced those slaves to come back and work for them. And the Lord sees this and rebukes them through Jeremiah. And then we find in Jeremiah 34 verse 18, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." Then the Lord would give them into the hands of those Babylonians who sought their life. That was the ritual there in Jeremiah 34, a ritual customary in those days, and that was the ritual here in Genesis 15. The Lord is condescending himself that he is willing to enter into such a covenant with Abraham to strengthen his faith. The Lord will give a clear sign. And so the Lord also gives us signs. You know that. From time to time we have administration of holy baptism. Last week, I believe, you had the celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's a sign, a clear sign of God's loving kindness and faithfulness. The sign that he blots out sin, that he adopts his people as his children. And what kind of people are they? They are the ones who believe. They need the Lord in their lives. They know themselves as weak and sinful and untrustworthy. These are the people who realize they need a deliverer. They need a savior in their lives. They need God's salvation. And so to strengthen their faith, the Lord gives, for instance, the sign of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord also gives another sign of baptism, a proclamation of the willingness of the Lord to save even to the uttermost. And so the Lord is giving a sign to Abraham. And Abraham realizes what he must do. The Lord does not tell him to cut those animals in pieces, but he knows what the Lord means. God himself is going to enter into a covenant with me. Just as we people do amongst ourselves. And so Abraham takes these animals. He slays them. He cuts them through the middle. He lays the carcasses opposite, over against each other's. And the birds he did not divide. He killed them and laid them opposite each other. And then Abraham waits. He knows the Lord is going to come. And so he waits. There's tension. In one form or another, the Lord will come. Abraham does not know how or what or when. And then birds of prey come down to feed on the carcasses. And Abraham chases those vultures away. And Abraham waits. Because the Lord does not come at our time, he comes at his time. The Lord does not come immediately. The Lord has his own time, and his time is always the best time. And so Abraham waits in anticipation the whole day, and still there's no sign. There's no coming of the Lord. And then the sun goes down. And then a deep sleep falls upon Abraham. That sleep was not a normal sleep. It was something of being overwhelmed by the presence of the Lord. Although the Lord has not yet come to go in between the pieces, he feels the presence of the Lord. He feels the goodness of the Lord. You read this more often in Scripture. The prophet Daniel had it several times, that he fell into a deep sleep when the Lord had dealings with him. It was not a real sleep, but he was being overwhelmed. For instance, in Daniel 8, verse 18, "Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep, on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright." The same we find in Daniel 10, verse 9, "I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground." We can also think of the disciples who witnessed the face of the Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration changed. He began to shine brighter than the sun. And Moses and Elijah appeared to the Lord Jesus and spoke to him. But then you also read that the three disciples were overwhelmed with deep sleep. How can it be that they would sleep when these events are happening before their very eyes? They would hold their breath and look, but because of the presence of the Lord, his nearness that overwhelmed them, all that holiness, that they fell in a deep sleep. And so Abraham is here in a deep sleep. He didn't just fall asleep, a deep sleep, overwhelmed. And then something else happens. A horror of great darkness falls upon Abraham. What's happening here? Abraham receives a vivid impression of what will happen to his offspring later on in Egypt. They will be in slavery. They will be abused. They will be beaten. Some of them will be killed. It will be a dark period for them. They will be in great distress, unable to deliver themselves. They are held captive in bondage, in bonds, in chains of slavery. They can never help themselves. It'll be a dark period. And Abraham, as it were, feels that horror now. It's put upon him. And then the Lord explains further what will happen in verse 13. And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. But the Lord promises that he would judge that nation, that's Egypt, and the Lord would punish them, and he would force the Egyptians to let the people of Israel leave Egypt, and they would leave with many goods and jewels and blessings. But before that, it will be very difficult. It will be horrible. And that's what Abraham is feeling here. And all along, Abraham was still waiting and watching over those pieces of animals lying there. And then we read verse 17, "And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces." Abraham saw a smoking furnace and a burning lamp, and these were signs of the fire of oppression that Israel will be going through in the land of Egypt. That fire is something like a cylinder filled with fire, as people would have in their homes in those days. It's a sign of holiness. It's a sign of God's avenging power, that he would be avengeful against the people of Egypt and would deliver his people. We read it more often that the Lord reveals himself in fire. Later on, the Lord would reveal himself from the midst of fire on the top of Mount Sinai to the people of Israel. And what we could just sing from Psalter 260 in Psalm 97, "Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about." And here we see a miracle, not a miracle of nature. But we see a miracle, the wonder here of God's loving kindness, that he himself descends and is willing to go in between those pieces. The Lord doesn't say to Abraham, "Abraham, my word should be enough, and now go on to your work." No, the Lord condescends and comes down and comes to us because he is compassionate, has care. He deals carefully with his people. He is not a harsh God. He is a loving God, a caring God, full of compassion. And in order to strengthen his servant, the Lord himself goes in between those pieces. He, the holy, the everlasting, the faithful God who cannot lie, he himself goes in between those pieces as if he would be an unreliable human being who has to go through those pieces to convince the other that he is true. But the Lord does it to support Abraham's faith. He himself goes in between those pieces. And there the Lord declares that he is willing to be made like those slain animals if he forsakes his word. And subsequently the Lord explains what all shall happen. And explains that the nations that are now in this country of Canaan shall be removed. The Lord also explains to Abraham why it will still take 400 years. Because the Lord in his righteousness and grace declares that the transgression and the iniquity of these people summarized by the name Amorites is not yet full. For the Lord is patient and full of long suffering. He is slow to anger. Our nation is departing from the Lord. Our culture is turning at a rapid pace far from the Lord. I heard this week in the state of Maryland, I couldn't verify it, but that if you wish to do away with your baby because you don't think it's good enough, within 28 days, you may do that after the birth. And our nation is sliding away more and more from God. And yet, there is still grace. Yet, the iniquity is not yet full. And the Lord is patient, long-suffering, not wanting any to perish, but that all would repent and turn to him and live. But when the Lord's anger does erupt, that will be terrible. Then the Lord vehemently punishes all manner of sin, for he is not mocked. And our culture will also be punished. Our nations, and we deserve to be punished with them. For we who have received so much, and where is the fruit in our lives? The Lord waits for repentance. Do you know repentance? Not just once, but repeatedly. Do you know what it is to bow down before the Lord and to say, Lord, teach me thy way? Lead me in thy paths of righteousness. And that your focus is not upon yourself, upon your ease, or upon your prosperity, or upon your joy or pleasure, but that the focus of your life is upon God. That God would be lifted up in your life. That your life would be changed after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That his image would be impressed upon you. That you thirst for the living God. Is that your focus in life? Do you know repentance? It may seem that everything is going well with you. You have a good job, good income. You may say, I have lots of fun in life. I'm doing well at school. And really, I don't care that much about God. I hope to go to heaven later on. I'm not sure why I should go to heaven, but I hope I will. And for the rest, I leave the Lord to the side in my life. I have some veneer, some Christian veneer over my life. But really, the focus is not upon the Lord in your life. It's upon yourself. Then your heart is not right before the Lord. Or it can even be that you are fooling around with sin. And you're not repenting of it. Maybe you suffer some form of addiction. Maybe alcohol. You try to hide it for other people. Or maybe you're addicted to your cell phone. Well, we all have cell phones nowadays, and they're useful instruments. But does the cell phone have the highest place in your life? No, of course not. No? When you are with the Lord, I hope you are with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading. Is your cell phone off or is it on? And when the cell phone goes, you're reading maybe scripture, and then what do? Do you look at your cell phone? You see, you need to have peace and quietness. You need to turn everything off. And then you focus upon the Word of God. And then you take time to pour out your heart to the living God, because He only gives salvation. And maybe you're watching things on your screen that you should not be watching. But you're addicted. You're trapped. You want to stop, but you can't. It's like a fire in a haystack. If you start playing with fire, before you know it, the whole haystack is burning and you can't stop it. You have to stop it at the very beginning. As soon as you feel a desire out, turn away. You remember from Joseph how he ran away from Potiphar's wife. And these sins can be present in our life because we refuse to surrender to the Lord. You need to come as a finished, guilty sinner before the Lord, begging His grace that He will take over your life, that He will lead you in His ways. The Lord is waiting for repentance. He is in no way dependent upon us, because repentance comes ultimately from the Lord Himself. He works, and He works repentance. But He is still waiting for your repentance. And when does the Lord want you to repent? Well, tomorrow or next week? No, today. It's always today. You don't know what the future will bring. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know if there'll be a morning for you. And therefore today, you find a quiet spot, and then you cry out to the living God for God to come into your life, and that everything would be subject to the Lord. Repentance. Well, the people of Canaan didn't know repentance. And so eventually their judgment came. But here Abraham is assured that this would happen, that judgment would come because of the sign the Lord gave him. And Abraham was richly strengthened in his faith. And so we see that his weak faith was strengthened. Because as we consider these matters, we realize that God went in between those pieces. But you do not read that Abraham went in between those pieces. Because if Abraham had to go in between those pieces, for sure Abraham would later on have to be killed. Because he could never hold on to those promises. And there were sins apparent in his life. He would fall in many ways. And here we see clearly that God establishes his covenant with Abraham. It's not that Abraham establishes a covenant with the Lord. No, it's the other way around. God establishes his covenant. And therefore God goes in between those pieces. We may say the not yet incarnate Son of God went in between those pieces. And there the not yet incarnate Son of God said that his promises would stand and that he would be faithful. And what a comfort this was for Abraham. Abraham had first received the promise in verse 1 that Abraham did not have to fear because God would be his exceeding great reward. And Abraham believes this word of God. But he did wonder still how this could ever happen. And so the Lord establishes this covenant with Abraham to give Abraham assurance. You see here beautifully what the purpose is of a covenant. First, the Lord gives his promises. And Abraham needs strengthening. And then the Lord gives his covenant. First the promises. Then the Lord gives his covenant to give assurance. So what's the purpose of a covenant? It is to give assurance. Assurance of what the Lord promises. The assurance of who the Lord is. Someone wrote, if you want to spell assurance, you should spell the letters of the word covenant. Because covenant is an assured promise of God. And so the Lord establishes his covenant with us. And his covenant is an underlining of his promises. The covenant tells us that God will uphold his promises. And now the Lord has established his covenant with us. And when you are struggling with assurance, if you are wondering, would the Lord be willing to receive me? Would the Lord be willing to work in my heart? Can I yet be saved? Can the Lord make me into a new person? You're wondering about that and you're struggling about that and you're assaulted if it would really be able to happen to you. Think of the word covenant and spell the word covenant, covenant that gives assurance of the promises of God's word. And in the covenant you find this assurance that he upholds his promises, that he will not cast out those who come to him. And there you see his loving kindness and his grace underscored for you, that the Lord will surely hear you when you call upon his name. There is room for you in the Lord through his promises because of his covenant. because of his one-sided grace. Someone used the illustration of canned goods. If you would go to the store and you want to buy canned goods, you look at the wrapper, and the wrapper tells you what's in that can, soup or beans or whatever it is. Now, if you would see a whole display of silver shining cans, you wonder, yeah, where is the soup I want to buy or whatever you want to buy? What do you do? You go to the store owner and you ask him what's in those various cans. And he will tell you what's in those cans. And you more or less would have to believe him. But when there's a wrapper around every can, you know exactly what's in that can. You know it for sure. And so the Lord gives his promises and they are trustworthy. But on top of that, the Lord gives a wrapper around his promises, what you can see. And that's a covenant, that's baptism, that Lord's Supper, that's a sign and seal of these promises. The covenant is an underscoring of these promises. And so that wrapper around his promises, there the Lord is saying, I am the Lord, thy God. Thy God. Because that's a singular form. It's not your God. That's also true. But especially thy God, personally to you, whoever you are, wherever you may be, whatever you may be struggling with, I am the Lord, thy God. That's the wrapper around his promises. And so he calls you, come then to me. The Lord is solidifying the sure promises. And so we may flee to the Lord with all our impossibilities. We may know he is true. He hears the needy when they cry. He saves their soul when death draws nigh. This God is our salvation. That's promised in his word. But it's solidified in the covenant. And so the covenant is an implicit call to repentance and to faith. We are called to flee to the Lord. You can't rest on that covenant. You have to act on it. Flee to the Lord, pleading his own word. His word tells you explicitly what the promises are. And in the covenant, the Lord said, I am thy God. This is my word, full of promises for you. Everything you need, you may receive of him. And that's why Abraham receives here this covenant. Because the Lord God goes in between those pieces. And then Abraham knows for sure he will receive children. It will still take a long time, years and years and years, before the promise will be fulfilled. But Abraham did not stagger with unbelief. But he believed. Because he saw the covenant being made, established by God. Abraham knows he will receive children. He will inherit the whole land of Canaan. And all those people who are now living here will be removed. He knows now the Lord is his shield and his exceeding great reward. And so this all displays God's wondrous love, the love that we cannot understand. We see here God's faithfulness. But now we should think further. what the implication it was that God, the not yet incarnate Son of God, went in between those pieces. His covenant stood, not just for Abraham, but for his church, for his people. And then we should look how solemn this covenant was. Look at those slain beasts. We can't picture that. But there was blood everywhere. Abraham had dragged those pieces and put them in order opposite to each other, but they left trails of blood. Entrails were hanging out. Torn bodies. It was an ugly sight. Slain beasts, blood, gore. And then to think that the Most High God went in between those pieces, coming from heaven and walking in between those pieces, that's a miracle of condescending grace. But there was more to follow. Because we were obliged to keep God's covenant because the Lord called us to do so. But we failed. All of us, we failed. We fall short of the glory of God. We have all gone astray. We have sinned against God. We, like Adam, have broken the covenant, and the wages of sin is death. It's that blood should be shed, our blood, that we should be struck with death, that we should be made like those dead animals. And even worse, we deserve damnation, outer darkness, forever. That's where we should have been. It's only God's grace that we are not there. And then we think further, that the not yet incarnate Son of God went in between those pieces. And we think of the Lord Jesus. He came into this world, and he came to be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world, that he would bear the unfaithfulness and the impenitence and the unwillingness and the filth of his people. And the only way how he could do it was by satisfying the justice of God. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, who had always loved his God, who had always loved his own people, who had done no harm to anyone, but who had always kept God's laws perfectly, he was called by God to go in between those pieces, but he had to become as those pieces. That was the price that he had to pay to redeem lost sinners. Here we see the sufferings of Christ resembled in those torn, bloody animals lying there. Those pieces with all the gore and the blood, and we realize that the Lord Jesus became like those slain animals because we have sinned against God. The punishment rested upon us. And he was willing to take that punishment. So great was his love. He did not want his bride to become like those slain animals. And therefore he was willing to be slain. He came to do the will of his Father, for it was his Father's will that he would bear the punishment of his people. That curse that rested upon them was now laid. It was transferred to Christ. And then God was full of anger and wrath upon his own Son. And so we see the Lord Jesus whipped and scourged, wearing the crown of thorns, and the blood trickled down his face, and his back was ripped open by those terrible Roman scourgings that continued on beating while the skin was already whipped off. They would beat into the body. He sweated, as it were, in Gethsemane, great drops of blood. And he wanted to be crucified. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth, I am he. Let these go their way. And then all the wrath and the judgment came upon him. His body was ripped. He was slain. His blood was shed. On the cross, God cut his own Son to pieces. What we deserved because of our sins, he took upon himself. Greater love has no one than that he gives his love for his brethren. And this is what the Lord Jesus did. He was slain. His body was broken. His blood poured out. He suffered innumerable reproaches. And finally he shed his blood on the cross. He was there laughed to scorn. He gave himself into that horrible death of the cross. And that was the ultimate consequence of God going in between the pieces, that he would take care of Abraham. He would take care of his people, of his church. And that meant that he would bear their punishment, and that he would become like those torn, mutilated animals. He took the curse of his covenant upon himself, and so he came into this world to die. He came to give himself. And what does it actually mean that he gave himself? That means that he gave himself up to the horrors of damnation. And he did it lovingly. With no rebuke, no reproach to his bride. It's your cause that I'm going through this. None of it. He did it with love. He gave himself into damnation. And he did it lovingly. And I understand not what I'm preaching to you. Jesus did it to save lost sinners. And therefore he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He prayed even for those who were crucifying him. He was willing to be the suffering man of sorrows, and in this all he loved his own to the end. He would rather take their curse and that they would have to undergo that curse. And so he took the eternal torments of God upon himself there in outer darkness. And he did it because he was the eternal God. The eternal God can take the eternal torments and bear them fully. And that's how he would deliver his people who had broken the covenant so many times. And that's the miracle that we are to reflect upon in these weeks leading up to Good Friday. He gave himself. He took your condemnation, child of God. He took it upon himself. He did it all lovingly. And here you see in Genesis 15 that God has not only establishes his covenant, but was willing to bear the curse of the covenant for his people. I may become as these slain beasts. And he became like that. What do you think of Jesus of Nazareth? What's your response to Jesus Christ? Amen.